Good to have a time of praise and to lift up the name of Jesus. We're going to jump into God's Word now. And last week we started the Hot Topic series of the sanctity of life. And I would challenge you to go back and listen to that because there was much statistics and stuff like that shared last week. And today on Memorial Day we will continue the series because on Memorial Day we stop and remember the valuable lives that were laid down for our freedom. Men and women that fought so that we could live. They fought and actually sacrificed their life so we could live with freedom. Let me ask, does anyone in here have a family member that died in service? Okay, one. Thank you. Two. Thank you, because that's the ultimate sacrifice that even the family pays for. And it's a valuable life that we should appreciate and we should remember. But we don't get to pick which lives are valuable and which lives are not. Remember we talked about last week, capital punishment. God actually ordained it. It's not a man-made thing that's wicked and mean. It is a form of punishment for man that chose that his life wasn't worth living. He thought his crime was more important. And so God isn't saying his life wasn't valuable. That man, that person chose to give up their life. But last week we saw that God created man to carry his image, carry the image of God. And that every man has the breath of life directly from God. And it's sad that we would say that sanctity of life is even a hot topic, is even something that we fight or argue about. It's sad to say that sanctity of life is even questionable today. A little bit of what we saw last week in the science was that by 8 weeks, all the organs are present in that little baby. The heart, the brain, the kidneys are all functioning. They have their fingerprints. And all the other organs are already there. They already feel pain at 8 weeks. And by 21 weeks, they can live outside the womb with their own DNA, their own blood type. They can hear, they can feel, they can move, and they grow. They're a person. But most importantly, is God created man as, with intimacy. Right? God created man with intimacy. Unlike any other creation, God gave man the breath, personally breathed life into man. And he calls man his craftsmanship, his masterpiece, his favorite creation. And he gave him power, dominion over all the other creation. And then God loved his image so much, his creation, man, so much, that he told man to go and fill the earth with more of God's creation. And we'll see today that God doesn't stop there. He's involved in each stage of life. Now, something that really gets under my skin, makes me mad, is when I start hearing government officials use the name of God to promote their agendas. It drives me nuts. Some of them even use it to promote abortion. Calling it health care. Never heard of murder as health care. But this week, I heard one government official over and over and over saying, for the love of God, 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 trying to promote more gun control, using the grave of kids that were killed in Texas to promote his agenda. And as he uses kids to promote the agenda on guns, he's also promoting the killing of the unborn baby by using the name of God. One day, those people will be held accountable to a holy God for using his name in vain and for killing the image of God. If you open your Bible to Psalms 139, we're going to see what David spoke and shared for the inspiration of God. this chapter that speaks of God's intimacy with man. Again, in all stages of life, from the womb all the way to the grave, and then after that, for all eternity. And so in Psalms chapter 139, starting in verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us and being right here with us, Lord. We thank you that we get to open your word again, that you will speak to us, and ask that your spirit would touch hearts, would encourage, would convict, would enlighten. And Lord, that together we can celebrate your creation, what you count as so valuable. Let us walk out of here today understanding how intimate you are with us. Understanding the value you place upon us. And that we place value within it as well. But we place more value than just life on earth. But the value of knowing people need eternal life as well. They need a relationship with you. Lord, I ask that you'd give me the words to say, Lord. Speak through me this morning. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your son, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, this chapter here that deals with intimacy, first off, what we just read, we see David is going to tell us the first thing is God is omniscient towards us. God is omniscient towards us. It's one of the big characters of God, which means he is all-knowing. Omniscient means he's all-knowing. Do we believe God is all-knowing? Not sure, huh? We're Baptist church, that's right. We stay quiet. Do we believe God is all-knowing? Yes, he knows it all, doesn't he? He knows more than we really want him to know, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He knows us. But David in this chapter is going to personalize God's omniscience. Starting out right there in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows me. God knows me. He knows you and I better than we know ourselves. He knows everything about us. He knows our weaknesses, our strengths, our likes, our dislikes, our passions. He knows what we really love, not what we say we love. He knows where we're at, what we're doing, where we want to be. He knows that some of y'all are thinking about the food in the crock pot right now. He knows when you're looking at your watch during that sermon. No pressure. But he knows us, doesn't he? He knows everything about us, and yet he still chooses to love us. Some of y'all are pretty unlovable. Notice I said y'all because I don't want to involve myself in that part. But some of us, honestly, we can be unlovable, can't we? Men, if we won't admit it, just ask our wives. Sometimes we're unlovable. I'm scared of looking at my wife. She might be nodding, yeah. But some of us are very unlovable, and yet God knows more than we ever will know about us, and he loves us. He tells us in verse 2, you know me when I am sitting around and when I'm busy. You know me at all times. He even goes on to say, you know my thoughts afar off. Before I even had a thought, God knew it. Now that's omniscience. Now how can God do that? He's God. Before you had the thought, he knows you so intimately that he had it. Any couples in here finish each other's sentences? Man, we really are Baptists. Let's do Baptist practice here. Everybody raise your hands. See? Ooh, we had about three or four Baptist Costals in here. And it's not bad to raise our hands. say amen or nod your head. Just don't nod it if you're falling asleep, okay? Some of us have a spouse that will finish our sentence for us, knows what we're saying. And sometimes, to be honest, it drives you nuts, don't it? So let me finish what I'm saying. But you never knew what you're saying. Why do you got to finish it? But the reason is because of time spent together, intimacy in a relationship, and you know what they're thinking about a subject. Well, God knows you deeper than your spouse ever will. He knows your thoughts before you ever think them. See, God's on a different level of intimacy. He knows you inside and out. That's true intimacy. He knows you deeply. With all his omniscience and his knowledge, he knows everything about you. If he knows how many hairs are in some of y'all's heads, some of y'all is harder to count, right? He knows every single thing about you. Verse 3 goes on, God knows all your ways. He knows everything you've ever done. Can I get a uh-oh? Charlie, I should have heard it loud from you. Uh-oh. Yeah.
I'm pretty sure everybody knows
it. There's only one that matters. He knows everywhere you've ever been. Some of us, that's an uh-oh too, yeah? And Mark looks down. No. Got to pick on everybody today. He knows us, whether it's good or bad. He knows every detail of our lives, and yet he has chosen to love us. Now that's love. That's intimacy. He doesn't call off our relationship. What he does do is he acts as a loving father, according to Hebrews. As when we fall away from him into wickedness, it says he chastises us for our sinfulness. You know, as a parent, a good butt whooping is a loving thing to do for your kid. Discipline is very important. The Bible tells you, don't you hold that rod back. You'll spoil him. Spoiling doesn't mean, oh, how cute, he's so spoiled. No, spoiling means he's going to turn into a rotten, vile child. God says, don't you hold that rod. God says, listen, I love you so much, I'm not going to hold back the rod. I'll chastise you to draw you back in a relationship with me. God will chastise us because he knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. He knows where we're at. So he will allow things to happen in our lives to get our attention and say, oh, I better get back in track. I've lost the blessing of the one that matters. The cool thing, not only is he chastised, he rewards those that are faithful. He rewards you. The joy of the Lord is greater than any other reward you could get. The peace that surpasses all understanding. He'll reward you for your faithfulness. You know, he does this because he loves us. He wants to provide for us. So he brings us back into that relationship with him. Even after we fall. And what's really neat is when we fall in the muck, who does the washing? He does. He washes it off. Verse 4 tells us he knows our words before we say them. You ever want to say something that maybe you shouldn't say? And you know right away, stop. You should stop and say, thank you, God, for interceding. Because we got those chosen words that can slip off our tongues very easily. Because the flesh remembers those words when we used before we were a believer. And the flesh wants to pervert what God wants to do in your life. And those jokes, those words, those offensive things, those hurtful ways can slip off. And sometimes the Spirit of God intercedes and says, stop. Whatsoever things are good, think on these things. Stop. Build them up. Have grace. Treat them like Jesus treated you. Don't you love it when the Spirit of God does that to you? No. I wanted to give him a good tongue lashing. Yeah, you didn't want Jesus' good tongue lashing, did you? Ooh. Thank you, God. Now, if when that conviction comes upon you and he reminds you not to do it, but you choose to do it anyway, you better say thank you, God, for your chastisement. Because he tried. He gave you his ways of escape. He reminded you. But in verse 5, then David kind of generalizes. He says, your knowledge is all over me. It's in front of me. It's behind me. I can't get past it. We can't escape him if we wanted to. Remember, somebody in Scripture tried to run away from God. What was his name? Jonah. You know, God knew where Jonah was. He called him as a missionary. God knew where Jonah fled to. He tried to hide from God, but God rescued him using a big old fish. Knew where he was. He can't hide from God. And then after taking him and dropping him off in Nineveh, where he was supposed to be a missionary to, while he's sitting around sulking and pouting, by golly, they listened to my message. They all got saved and repented. God knew where he was, and he built a big old plant to protect him. See, God is everywhere. You can't run away from God. You can't escape God, even when you're, let's put it biblically, stupid. Amen. It's not a word we like to use, but let's be honest. Have you ever been there? Uh-huh. And God is still there. Why? Because he's trying to draw you back. Draw you back. Back in a relationship. Get back in here in this fellowship. God is everywhere with us. And then David sums up God's omniscience, and this is where we should be in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Ever had that thought? By golly, I don't understand you, God. He said, that's the point. That's the point. I'm more than you understand. You know, I don't understand how he can know me so deeply and still love me. I don't understand how in the midst of my sins and I'm an enemy violating his holiness, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for me. I don't understand, because when somebody hurts my feelings, someone steals from me, someone violates me, somebody does some offensive against me, I want to get back at them. And what does God do? He says, I love you so much, I'm going to take care of you. And David's like, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. And that's the point. We can't understand his love while we're in our flesh. How can God know all my failures and still care about me? That's his omniscience. See, David admits what we need to admit is, I don't understand such a loving knowledge. I can't understand his intimacy, but by golly, I'll take it. You with me? I don't understand its intimacy, but man, I want it. I'll take it. But God doesn't stop there. Now David transitions to the second one. God's omnipresent towards us. God is everywhere at all time. He's active in us, around us, and through us. And he's working in my life as he works in your life as well. Ever thought about that? He's everywhere. While he brings conviction to me, he might bring comfort to you. He brings conviction to you, he may be comforting me. Maybe we're both getting convicted at the same time, and sometimes we're getting comforted at the same time. But God is active everywhere, and at the same time, guess what? In Brazil, he's doing the same work in the church there. In Panama, same work in the church there. Italy? Oh, I'm trying to remember what other missionaries we got. But you see, go around these missionaries. God's at work there. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He can be at work. He can be active. Because remember, he is outside the time, space, and matter that he created. He can be everywhere. Look at verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Wow, verse 7, David speaks of fleeing from God. If I were wanting to get away from you, God, there's no escape. I can't get away from you if I wanted to. And he goes to every extreme. If I go into the heavens and sit on the moon, or to the depths of hell, the word hell there would be the place of the dead. Okay, we can get into that theologically later. But if I go to the grave, what did he say in verse 8? You are there. You don't abandon me, Lord. I try to walk away from you. I try to run away, and I can't. You know the old poem, the footprints in the sand? Two sets of footprints. Suddenly, I'm all by myself. It's only my footprints going. And God says, no, that's when I picked you up and I carried you, because I was there. God is present everywhere. Verse 9, if I had wings and flew to some little remote unknown island in the middle of the sea somewhere. Verse 10 tells us, even there you will care for me. You get an astronaut suit on and fly to the moon, you know who's going to be right there with you? God's going to be there. You can't escape his presence. You can't escape his love. Verse 11 and 12 says, even darkness can't hide me. I had a friend from Kenya in Springfield, Missouri years ago. And he was black. He was blacker than black. And he was a guy that in the middle of the night, he had to smile for you to find him. And you think that's a joke. Until all these kids would go in the church. And there would be 50, 60 kids. And they would play flag, what is it? Flag, what do you call that? Capture the flag. I'm looking at you like you have a clue what I'm talking about. Okay. We weren't married yet. Capture the flag. So they're all trying to capture it. Literally, I know Patrick Ningay, who is now a pastor in Nairobi, Kenya, has the flag, and he's just walking along the side. No one can see him until he goes. You know, I hear David is pointing out darkness. He said, listen, even the darkness, when I think, oh, I can hide over here where it's dark, no one will be able to see me. But it says, God, you're too light. Your brightness exposes it all. I can't hide from you. See, God's light will expose the danger of the night. Remember, night isn't like we know it after 6 p.m. Night was a picture of evil and darkness. And God will expose the dangers of night. And he sees everything that goes on even at night. And he will lead you even through the night. See, God is with us at all times. And if you're a child of God on mission for God, as Jesus left the earth, he left you a message in Matthew 28, 20. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Lo, I'm with you. Isn't that a sweet message? On his way out of the earth, given a great commission, saying, go to all the world, he says, remember this, you ain't going by yourself. Whether you go into the dark place, if you fly overseas, you go in the middle of the jungle, if you go to your neighbor's house, he says, lo, I am with you always. He is omnipresent, and his presence is with his people at all times. So God's intimacy with us is omniscient. He knows all about us. It's omnipotent. He is with us everywhere, and you know what's left? God's omnipotence toward us. I'm sorry, it's omniscient, omnipresent, and now it's omnipotent. Omnipotent Do you believe God is also all-powerful? You know, God can do anything according to His will and His character, can't He? Can He make a rock too big that He can't carry or He can't pick up? Well, that's stupid. Okay, that's outside His character. That's outside of His purpose. That's outside of what He desires. Okay, so when you ask questions like that, and they're just trying to catch you theologically, you say, you don't understand the will of my God. He's not here to amuse you. He's here for you to have the opportunity to worship. See, God can do anything He desires. He has all the power He needs. And when I hear of omnipotence, I think of big and powerful things. Do you? I think of when God spoke, and boom, the stars came into existence. Right? You think of that? I think of when He spoke, and boom, the sun is there by the word of His mouth. I think of when He spoke, and boom, there's an earth and water. There's power. But think of His power this way, in a different light. Look at verse 13. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee. And when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as they were, was none of them. Now, God's omnipotent power is exposed in His careful creation of life. Catch that? God used His omnipotence to make you. You were made from some cute little power. You see, He shows His omnipotence in simple creation of life. No other can create life. Right? A mama gives life through life, but she didn't create life. No one can start a life from nothing other than God Himself. God is the creator of life. And God created that little baby inside of mama. And in verse 13 you saw, you possessed my reins. Now, it's kind of weird because the word reins there means kidneys. You possessed my kidneys. Okay. It's not the part we sing about. I give you my kidney, Lord. However, you got to look at the poetry of this time. The Hebrews use this poetically, speaking of man's nature. It was the kidneys they would refer to. Don't know why yet. But God give as the one that given us personality. Says God, before I was ever born, You're the one that gave me my being. I am who I am because You created me, God. See, God made some of us funny, some outgoing, some shy, some quiet, hasn't He? You with me? And You made Him all for His glory. He wants to use all those characters. Be you. Be who God created in His righteousness. I didn't say follow your heart. So be the character that God created. If you're quiet and shy, don't let somebody convince you to try to be loud and obnoxious. There's plenty of those people, right? Mm-hmm. So He says, You possess my reins, Lord. You gave me my personality. You gave me who I am. In verse 13, it continues, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The term used here is to be knit together carefully. You stop and think about this. Where did God give the life? Right there in the womb. Placing that baby together, part by part, carefully designing the person God wants to use. And how did He design him? How did He put him together? Well, look at verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That means carefully and intricately. See what happens when I try to use fancy words? God tied together the bones and the muscles, the veins, the flesh, the joints, the tendons, the heart, the brains, the liver, the kidneys, intestines, the stomach, eyes, mouth, ears, fingers, toes, hands, and feet. And he tied them together, knit them together in a perfect way to where the body functions perfectly. And if not for sin, no one would have a birth defect or health issues. If it were not for sin, we wouldn't be taking a handful of pills every morning, amen? There's going to be a day I don't take a pill again, ever. Okay? When God created man, he created him delicately, carefully, lovingly, piece by piece, knitting them together. But here's what gets me in this passage. Here's a very powerful verse for me, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being what? Unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When others saw me as unperfect, when the baby was not yet complete and the body still forming, and he is still reliant on his mama to take care of him and protect him. He's not yet recognizable. He could not yet speak for himself. He could not yet defend himself. Many would say he's not a life worth living. Many would say he's okay to kill. He says, you saw my substance, Lord. Even when I was unperfect, you saw my substance. You had a plan for me, God. You made me for a purpose. And in verse 16 he says, in thy book all my members were written. God has a plan for every baby, doesn't he? God has a plan for every life. I don't care what age you're at, you get to a point you're starting to feel useless. You're starting to feel depressed, like you have no purpose. Come back to here. God knits you together with a purpose, and he's not done with that purpose until he takes you home. He's still using you. He's still working on you. Stop and sing the song, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Right? If you know that song, it's a powerful song that kids sing. But see, God has a purpose, and he will form that child and use him. See, God himself has carefully created each baby, given him value and purpose by giving him the image of God and the breath of God. Now stick with me, because here's some important vocabulary we're going to look at. See, Scripture never differentiates between a baby in the womb or out of the womb. You with me? Never differentiates the baby in the womb or out of the womb. And if you remember the Gospel of Luke, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor, medical doctor. And he gave an account of the conception and life of Jesus and the birth of Jesus. And when Mary became pregnant with Jesus, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant. And she was pregnant with who? John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than Jesus is all. He was a forerunner of Christ. The whole purpose of John the Baptist's life is to declare to people, be ready, he's coming. The kingdom of God is here. He's among you. He is here. That's the life of John the Baptist, and he was faithful to it. But he was still in his mama's womb when Mary went to visit. And listen to this verse in Luke 1:41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, when Mary first arrived at her house, the babe leaped in her womb. okay? The babe. Now, check that out. Not a clump of cells, not a chunk of tissue, not a fetus. The unborn baby is called a babe. Now, you might ask, yeah, but that's the English. What does the Greek say? Doesn't matter, but we're going to look. The Greek for the word babe there is brephos, meaning young child. That baby in the womb is a young person. But he doesn't stop there. Months later, about 6 months later really, when Jesus was born, the angels came and spoke to the shepherds. If you remember the account there, that was an exciting time. Shepherds were shocked. The angels came down. They knew they were heavenly angels because, man, ain't nobody else floating down and having this much light around them. And the angels spoke to them. And listen to the message of the angels to the shepherds in Luke 2:12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Jesus is a newborn. He's just been born. And he's referred to as a babe. Same reference as the baby in the womb. John the Baptist. A babe. What about the Greek? Well, babe again here in this passage is the same word, brephos. Jesus, just born, is a young child. See, Jesus, baby Jesus in the manger was identified the same way as John the Baptist in the womb, as a young person. Now, we could stop there, and that's been enough, but let's not. 30 years later, during Jesus' ministry, while he was out teaching and preaching, if you remember the time when the apostles tried to stop the kids from coming to Jesus because Jesus is busy. He's dealing with the adults, and they've got major problems. And he tried to stop them. What did Jesus say? Forbid not the kids to come to me. You better let them come. Well, here's a neat verse when that happened. Luke 18, verse 15. I'll read it to you in a minute, but I've got to get some throat lube. I'm sorry. So 30 years later, Luke chapter 18, verse 15 says, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. With the love that Jesus had displayed, his compassion. They wanted their kids to sit on his lap. And then he would tell stories to them. And Jesus loved children. And so it says, they brought unto him also infants. Now these are a bit older now. This time in the English language, we call them infants. But guess what the Greek calls them? Brephos, young child. The same word used for the child in the womb. The same child name word, same word used for a child that was just born. The same word used for a young child. These kids on Jesus' lap are people. God does not differentiate between the womb or out the womb. The example of Christ is that he loves children. The example of Jesus Christ is a love for children. He used them for teaching because they were such a picture of faith. And God loves all the children of the world. Now understand, God loves every person. He loves you. His love for you did not start at time of salvation. The love for you started when he created you. And he's loved you enough to send you his only begotten son and then invite you to live with him for all eternity. You see, God loves us in every stage of our lives, and he knows us with his omniscience. He's present with us with his omnipresence, and he created us with his omnipotence. If you don't value life, just a moment of truth here. If you don't value life and you're okay with killing an innocent baby, you don't value what God values. If you don't value a life, you don't care what God's Word teaches. If you're okay with the abortion and the killing of innocent babies, you are okay with wickedness and darkness. And Satan is the one that is called a murderer from the beginning. Scripture describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But how does it describe Christ? As the one that wants to give you life and give you life more abundantly in John chapter 10, verse 10. See, Christ is always about life. And we must value the life that God created that carries His image and lives by the breath of God. Would you stand with me? We should celebrate the life that our God has made. And the only way that we can stand for the things of God, the only way we can celebrate the things of God, the only thing way we get excited about the things of God is if we will draw nearer and nearer to God. We're going to close today in that very song. You know, the song that you know is Nearer, My God, to Thee. And so sing it loud, because we need to draw near to Him. So that what He values, we will value. Oh, I ran past her. I never beat anybody in a race.